Book of Exodus, chapter 32. Book of Exodus, chapter 32. Another announcement that Chad forgot. It's written on the thing real plain, right at the top. I wrote it in here so you could see this. And you didn't see it? Isaac mixed you up pretty good. May the 5th, which is a Wednesday night, Chad will be receiving his master's degree, and it'll be a graduation. That will be in Sioux Falls. What was that? Start at 6 o'clock, I believe. So if you're interested in going with that one way, if you want, maybe we can take a van if some folks want to do that. And not sure exactly how I'm going to handle Wednesday night here, but nonetheless, because I don't want to miss. Anyways, chapter number 32, and I want to start in verse 15. I'm going to read just a few verses here. Book of Exodus, chapter 32. If you're saved, are you glad of it? If you're lost, you're sorry. I hope you are. And you can get glad before the day's over. Yeah. All righty. Good to see you all in your place, Mike. Oh. Mike just barely got in the church this morning and got attacked by the women. Huh? You come in and they just... Oh, she was the only one. He started it. What are you laughing at back there? You're funny. Oh my, what a jewel. You know, God from time to time brings across our way some very special people, and so many times they don't have all the abilities that we have, but they have something else. And it's just neat. I had the privilege many years ago of taking Wayne up to the hospital in Minneapolis, the Shriners. And they did an operation on him and fixed his foot so it would so he could walk straight and so forth. And I remember one day we got there, I'm sitting in the lobby. We're waiting to be called, and a family comes in. They had 3 quadriplegic children. I mean, can you imagine? And they were happy as a lark. I mean, not just the kids, but mom and dad. And we're just, I've never forgotten that. It's just marvelous what God can do. So, amen. Chapter 32. And I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. Now, the reason he's up there is because God had told him to go there, and he received the Ten Commandments. So he says he went down from the mount, and the 2 tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side they were written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. for the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Can you imagine CNN covering that story? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We have the privilege this day to open the Word of God. We pray you might bless and work in our hearts. Give us understanding. Spirit of God, we pray you might move upon our hearts. I seek, O God, the filling of the Spirit, for without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I realize this morning it's not necessarily the words that are said, but the Spirit of God that moves through that. So we pray for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. When we look here, we find that the law of God was written with the finger of God. If you go back to Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, it says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of commanding him with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." God wrote these. There's no greater law than that we have of God. We call the Ten Commandments. In our society today, it's become popular to remove the Ten Commandments, whether they be in a frame or whether they be mounted on something very expensive, that they be not seen any longer. Because there are folks who are offended by the Ten Commandments. But there's no greater law than that of God. We find as we look at the law of God, we look at those Ten Commandments, four of them are in relationship to Him. In Exodus chapter 20, you will find the Ten Commandments listed. You'll find it again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But we find in that verse, first verse that it speaks of, He's above all else. He says in chapter 20, verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Nothing is to come ahead of the God of heaven. We find that we're not to make any kind of image of Him. Matter of fact, we get to the New Testament, we find that it says God is spirit. And so he says in chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so he's teaching us something here, and that is that we are not to have anything in the way of a likeness of God, for He alone is God. He is spirit. We find in verse number 7 that His name is hallowed. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain." Let me say something here for just a moment. Christian, be careful how you pray. I find that when God's people pray, they use God's name extensively. I mean over and over. Sometimes I hear His name used 3 and 4 times in a sentence. And I think that that's somewhat vain to constantly do that. I believe there's something else when we think about that. You and I today, if we're saved, we take the name of Christ upon us as we call ourselves Christian or Christ ones. But don't take that name upon you in vain. Matter of fact, don't take that and then act like the world. His name is to be hallowed. we find that his Sabbath commemorates his creation. We know from Genesis chapter number 1 that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And so he says in chapter 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is something that you find that God says to these people is very important to keep that day holy. 6 days thou shalt labor, do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and we find it says he hallowed it. So we find that there are 4 commands in relation to God. But then we find that there are 6 commands in relation to man. So part of it goes to God, the other part goes toward each other. We find, first of all, that family authority is to be honored. In chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Listen, young people, you need to understand how important that is. If you were to go back with me a few years ago into the 60s and 70s, you would find that there were some rock groups that came along that were very disrespectful in their language toward their parents. Something unusual happened to them, and that is they all died early. Why? Because God said, if you honor your parents, your days will be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so that authority is to be honored. We find also that God made life, and it isn't ours to take. He says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, some believe that that refers to times when we are in conflict with folks who are seeking to destroy us, or warfare. We find from the Word of God that warfare, God blessed him that, and God told him in times to go to war. But it's talking here about that which is premeditated murder. And I believe that we could include in that what has taken place nearly 1 million times every year, and they call it abortion, but it's nothing more than killing of a baby. That which is innocent, that which is so tiny and so small. But God made life. It isn't ours to take. We find also that marriage is a lifetime commitment. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then we find that property rights are to be maintained. He says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. By the way, what is so offensive about these? Why is it that people want to remove these from our courthouses and from our schools? Why is it that they want to get rid of something that says, thou shalt not steal? I found it interesting, but it's been reported that the looters have not taken any work boots or Father's Day cards. I don't know how true that is, actually, but it's probably true. And we find that property rights are to be maintained. What is yours is yours, what's mine is mine, and to take from another is not right. He goes on and he tells us that telling the truth is an absolute must. In verse number 16 of that chapter, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God is very serious about that, and that we tell the truth. And then we find, lastly, that we are not to be desirous of the wealth of other people. He says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so we have 6 commands toward God, or four, excuse me, and six toward man. It's a perfect law. It's a perfect law. But there's something we find about this law, and that is you and I, we can't keep it of our own. You and I, we have broken the law. And when we look here in this text and we find Moses taking the very law of God that God had written with his own finger and throwing it upon the ground and breaking it, it was so picturesque of you and I as we have broken the law of God. Now, there's a principle that's demonstrated here that we need to understand. A lot of folks, they believe that they haven't done things that are so bad. Oh, they would admit they've done some things here and there, but they're not like some other people. May I remind you of what the Bible says? And I believe the picture of him breaking the law shows us. And that is, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we have the law of God says, thou shalt not kill, and if we murder, we're guilty of everything. You say, well, I've never killed anybody, but have you stolen something? And you say, well, yeah, I took something years ago. You're a thief. You have broken the law of God. You are guilty of all of it. Somehow we seem to think that we are kind of good before God. But we find it from the Word of God that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so we find from this verse that you become a lawbreaker when you break but one law. And as a lawbreaker, you have sinned against a holy God. Do we understand how terrible that is? Do we understand what that means? Do we realize that when we've sinned against God, we have separated ourselves from Him? And we have no chance of our own ability to reconnect with God. I'd like for us to stop for just a moment and take the verse we read in James chapter 2 and put it in context. And I hope we can understand a truth that is also very, very important. If we go back a few verses, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. So what's he called the royal law? Loving your neighbor how? As yourself. Oh, we can love our neighbor, but do we love him like we love ourselves? He goes on in the next verse and he says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Respect of persons. In other words, you place one above another one. You think of this one more than you think of that one. God says ye commit sin and you are, what, transgressing the law of God. And then he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What's he been talking about? The royal love of loving our neighbor. And he says, if we've not done that, then we're guilty of all of it. And then he goes on, he says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He's saying, hey, listen, those are specific things that come under the context of loving your neighbor. And so we find the one sin here against another by not loving them and loving others is having respect to persons. And as we search through the Word of God, we find something very interesting. And that is that all the law hangs on two principles. Those two principles are loving God and loving man. If you go to Matthew chapter number 22, verse 37, it says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. First command is what? Love God with everything you've got. And so you go back to the law of God in the Ten Commandments and those four commandments to begin with. If we have not followed after those, we have not shown our love to God. And certainly, I don't believe a one of us could say that we are not guilty of at least one of those things. And then he goes on and he says, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I believe James, as we just looked at, is in chapter number 2, elevates that second command to help us understand how important it is not only to love God, but to love our neighbor. And when that does not take place, we have broken the law of God. We've broken His law. Now let me ask you something today. If you break the laws of this land, if we've got the right kind of government, what happens? What takes place? What happens if you run a stop sign and the policeman catches you? What does he do? He writes you out a ticket. You've got to pay for the crime you just committed. You said crime? Listen, if you run that stop sign and hit a car and kill the person, that's pretty good crime, wouldn't you say? I know a man, he was the father of a friend of mine, was killed exactly that way at 21st and Avenue H, and neither car was going over 20 miles an hour. But something took place, and there was a law that was broken. If you go out here on the interstate and you begin to go faster than what the speed limit says and the police pull you over, what's he going to do? Going to write you a ticket. If you go to the local bank and you decide you're going to withdraw some money with a little bit different instrument than a piece of paper and a pen, and we would call it a pistol, what's going to happen? Most likely you're going to get caught, and what are they going to do to you? If we have a righteous law and the way things ought to be operated, they're going to haul you off to jail. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, you find it interesting. You know, Israel in the early days did not have a jail system. And so we find there were 16 different crimes that demanded capital punishment. By the way, one of those was lippy children. Would that take care of some problems in society today? And so we find those things that they were to do that with. We find if somebody stole something, they had to make restitution. Sometimes it was 4, sometimes it was 5 times the amount that they actually stole. Is that a deterrent to crime? It seems like it. But what's it teaching us? It's teaching us that our sin demands a penalty. The wages of sin is what? Death. What is death? Death to the body is a separation of the soul from the body. I believe that when this body dies, my soul goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you're not saved, when this body dies, the soul is not going to go to heaven. But as we find in the book of Luke in chapter number 16, you will go to hell. And the Bible says that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He was considered a good man that did that. He was considered as a rich man to have influence and so forth. And yet he did not know the Lord. He did not realize that his sin demanded such a payment. Do you realize that? Do you realize that your sin, we've talked about 10 commandments. If you've messed up one, you've messed up how much? All of it. So I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Well, preacher, who do you think you are? I think I'm a preacher of the Word of God, and that's what God said. If you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of all of it. Go rob a bank and ask them after you get done, what do you call me? They'll call you a bank robber for doing it how many times? Once. And so we find the law of God is an absolute must to help us to do something very important. And that is found in its greater purpose. Because it shows us we are sinners. And listen to what it says when you get to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Schoolmaster. One who's teaching us, one who has shown us the direction. And it says, our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. In other words, the law of God shows us we are guilty, and there's only one thing we can do, and that is to look to God and seek His mercy. Cry out to Him. It goes on in that verse to say that we might be justified by faith. So the law of God has a greater purpose than to just set parameters of our actions. It is to direct us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't realize we're sinners, we can't get saved. That's just a known fact. Do you understand the hardest people to win to Christ are religious people? They're the hardest ones. Why? They think they've done everything right. Because they've crossed their T and dotted their I just right, they believe they're okay. And they don't understand that the wages of their sin is death, and that they have made one sin, they're guilty of all of it. I guarantee you they've done more than one. And that law then is going to bring us to Christ. In 1966, I took a course at what was then called the University of Omaha. It was called the History of the Church. I didn't know it, but they'd already had one semester, and I came in the second semester, and they were just starting to study the life of Martin Luther. And so one of the first things that I had to do was to read some of the works of Martin Luther. And in one of those works, I saw something I had never seen ever before, as I grew up in Sunday school and church. And that is, the law of God condemned my soul, but the grace of God gives me eternal life. I had never seen that. I'd never seen law and grace in that light. Well, I'd heard about Jesus. Matter of fact, there was a time I didn't miss Sunday school for 5 years. They used to give these little pins and little bars that you put underneath it. But I was headed straight to hell. I remember as I sat there and read that and saw that about the law of God, conviction came to my soul. I didn't understand it at the time. I didn't really know all that was going on, but I understood I had broken the law of God. And when I looked at my life, it was pretty obvious. Didn't take a whole lot of prompting. And then when he looked and I saw, the grace of God will save my soul. You know what I did? It was 15 minutes before class started. It was 1:15. I think the date was February 21st. And I bowed my head. Before class started, classroom was about half full. And I prayed. My prayer was kind of strange when I look back. But I remember the words distinctly. I said, Lord, that's what I've been looking for. You see, as an 18-year-old boy, not too many days before that, I had woke up in the middle of the night. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And I was so empty. I mean empty in my soul. And I began to cry. I didn't know why. I finally fell asleep. But now I know why. And God filled my soul and changed my life. Have you seen that in your life? Have you seen that? Christian, are you telling that story to others? Because our world needs it. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for these moments we can have together. Lord, I'm so thankful for that day that I understood the truth of the law of God and the grace of God. And Father, I pray if there be one in this room this morning that they've now understood, you have shown it to them, that they not walk out and ignore your voice. Work in their heart. Save their hell-deserving soul. And oh God, for your people, as we look back and we see the law of God, since we've been saved, we can see it even more clearly. And we understand with each day how great that gulf was between you and ourselves. As we can note the sinfulness of our souls, we see the holiness of God. Help us portray that to others. Bless these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.